why it was so special. It says in the first verse there, 1 Samuel 18:1, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then," verse 3, "Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as much as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Brother Paul, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. You can be seated tonight. Jonathan is our legend tonight, as we've been going through this series for a number of months now. And tonight we look at true friendship. True friendship. You know, a person's future is shaped typically by the people that are closest to him or her. We need people in our lives who don't just take from us, as we'll learn from Jonathan tonight. There are people who live their entire lives as takers. That's what they do. And their relationship with people is solely based on what they can get from you instead of what they can give you as a friend. And you'll find that these type of friendships really drain you. And maybe we've all had a friend like that. And you seem to leave their presence feeling more empty than when you came. And you'll find that these type of people usually don't keep friends very long. Eventually, it kind of comes to a head, and the person being taken advantage of eventually gets wise and begins to distance themselves from that person. And who you surround yourself with truly matters, because, you know, as this is kind of obviously an important topic. All of us have friends, and we make friendships, we have relationships. So we'll kind of do a flyover today and then look at a little more details the next time we study kind of part two of this. But for tonight, we want to learn a few things. Jonathan was David's best friend, and this was years before David became king. So he wasn't the type of friend just to show up when things are going well for you, there to kind of to mooch off of you. I remember when I started working at McDonald's, I had, before that it was CC's Pizza, and I had buddies come in. And what, anybody remember CC's Pizza down in Chillicothe? All right, since closed, I may have been a cause of that. No, I don't know. But I would have friends come in, and they would, once they found out I worked there, they wanted the hookup on the pizza, right? They wanted the discounts. And then I worked at McDonald's the next summer, and they would come in, and I would be back there, and they would order something, and then they would kind of give me the look like, hey, you know, throw a few extra slices of cheese on that for me, you know? And then same thing as I, you know, my senior year after graduating, I worked at Taco Bell, and sure enough, there those friends were when I worked at Taco Bell, and they wanted a little bit of an extra scoop of beef, right, or an extra scoop of steak, or a little extra pump of nacho cheese in there. And I thought, you know, I never went to my friends working at the bank and said, hey, can you, you know, give me a little, throw a little more in the account for me. But Jonathan was there before David became king, and he was just the type of friend that David needed at this time. In this lesson, we'll look at how Jonathan strengthened David when he was weak, how he gave to David when he was in need, and how he warned David when he was in danger. And these things he did selflessly, and so his example really has come down to us today. Jonathan in Scripture may be remembered most due to his friendship with another person, although he did wonderful things as well. But a true friend is a precious gift from God. But as blessed as it is to have a friend, it is maybe a greater blessing to be a friend to someone as well. And as we study this relationship tonight and next time between Jonathan and David, let's take that challenge, not just to find better friends, but to be better friends as well. Number one, let's look at the importance of godly relationships. I'll kind of do some introduction to this, and like I said, we'll cover, kind of touch the surface of it this evening. I've heard people and had people say to me, my friends don't affect me that much, you know. I can surround myself with whoever I want, and I can still honor the Lord. It is true that you can be surrounded by people who do not honor the Lord and still honor the Lord yourself. But we're also told in 1 Corinthians 15:33, when it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible tells us, don't be fooled into thinking that your evil company will not corrupt your morals. And so Proverbs 22 and verse 24, it also tells us a little bit about friendships. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? The very next verse tells us, lest thou learn his ways. Do you see that? The importance of godly relationships is seen in that when we surround ourselves with someone who is, in that sense, maybe has corrupt morals, we may learn their ways. And says, and get a snare to thy soul. How's the old saying go? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? You know, I grew up with many different best friends. I had a lot of best friends growing up. Does anybody remember your first best friend in school, maybe? I don't know how old you were, but the oldest that I can think back was when I was in kindergarten, and I had a friend whose name was Shane. And me and Shane were kind of opposites. I was always really tall in school, and I shot up, and Shane was always really short. And so we kind of walked around. What's that movie with Danny DeVito? What's that called? What is it? Twins, yeah, that's kind of what it was like in a sense. And you know, we had our disagreements. I remember there was one time where we got into it, and we were going to hash it out in the old playground down there at Laurelville Elementary School. And so, sure enough, we were facing off, and I grabbed him and I threw him down once, and then I grabbed him and I threw him down again, and I won the battle. Although again, I was two times his height, so it wasn't that much to brag about. But eventually we made up, you know. And but because I moved around so much and we started new schools very often, I would find a new best friend, it seemed like, every school that we went to. Sometimes, just a warning to you, the first friend you make may not be the best friend to have either. There may be a reason why they're so friendly to you, because they may not have as many friends for some odd reason. And sometimes I find myself making friends really quick with a particular kid, and then I find out pretty quickly, hey, maybe I shouldn't be hanging out with this particular kid. But you would try to fit in anywhere that you went. I remember one day starting school at Mount Logan in seventh grade, and I remember I had some the white Adidas shoes, you know what I mean? Like Run DMC used to wear, all right? Only mine weren't Adidas, they were from Walmart. And so they had an extra stripe on them. And then one day a kid said, hey, why'd your shoes have an extra stripe on them? And I said, I don't know, man, this just must be the way they made these ones, you know? And you try to fit in and you try to make relationships. But Proverbs 13:20 tells us this very wise information. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, we like to read through Proverbs with our kids, and we come across this verse multiple times, and we try to explain to our kids, hey, listen, if you're hanging out with kids who are acting a fool at school, no matter if you're acting that way or not, you're going to be labeled like that. He that walketh with wise men, however, shall be wise. So you should have a desire to be holy and then surround yourself with people that you want to be like. Those who challenge you, friends who inspire you, friends who encourage you, friends who will uplift you, friends who are trustworthy. Amen. Friends who will be there when you need them to be there. Because that's really what a friend does. You know, Job in the Bible, his friends were kind of famous for some bad reasons, but they were wise in one point. In Job 2:13, when Job experienced such great loss and calamity in his life, his friends traveled a great distance to be with him. So we can truly say they were his friends, although they were making a misjudgment about Job. But verse 13, it says, "So they that sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him." Job's friends come, and what are they doing? They're with him. He's mourning. They come, and they sit down right beside him. Right in, where was Job at? He was in the heap of ashes, wasn't he? And that's where they sit. They didn't wait for him to brush the ashes off and say, "All right, now let us kind of..." No, they sat right there with him for 7 days. They didn't speak. Some would say they were most wise at that point. The Bible describes a number of different foolish behaviors that we should seek to avoid. Although, again, you can still be friendly to people without making them your close companion. We're not saying that if they're not your best friend that you have to hate them. But however, you can still be friendly to people. You know, I mentioned working at Taco Bell. There was one particular day I remember that we had an inspector coming in. And so sure enough, our bosses made sure everything was in place. And they brought in, of course, usually when the inspector wasn't there, you'd have two or three people working. But when the inspector's there, there were seven or eight of us in there, you know, and everything was running probably like it should have been all the time, right? And they said, "All right, Nathan, we're going to stick you in the front right by the cash register." And that's where the inspector was coming in. And I thought, okay. You know, I had never really run that. Usually they put the girls up there or somebody better looking than me. And so they said, we need everybody else in the back, so we got to find a place to put you, Nate. And so they brought me up front. And you know, I love being friendly to people. I love smiling and greeting people and things like that. And sure enough, I was excited. I thought, man, I don't even have to make tacos or anything. I just stand up here and smile and, "Hey, how can I help you? And hey, can I get something else for you?" I just like kind of, you know, meeting the needs of the people who came in. And that was kind of fun. And then the inspector came in and I didn't know who it was, but I'm just being friendly just like any of them. And I remember at the end, we passed the inspection and I got a special pin to put on my hat. If you've ever worked in fast food, maybe you got a special pin. I got a smiley face pin. And I was the only one in all the store who had that particular pin. And I was proud of that, you know. But we can be friendly to people without making them our close companions. You can still be friendly. You can still obviously witness to somebody. You can still invite them to church. You can still show love to that person, because we are to care and we are to care for the lost. You can care for them. But the Bible specifically describes a number of different foolish behaviors that we should seek to avoid. That's what it counsels us to do. You may need to, if you have someone, a close companion, that is struggling with some of these sins, you may want to either, one, distance yourself from them to limit your exposure to them. Again, still witness and be a light and be a gospel testimony to them. Or two, there are some friendships that we may need to just flee, run from like the plague. And that is a hard truth for a lot of, "But I love them, but they're my friend." But we've been friends for years and years. We go way back. You don't know what we've been through together. And that's a very hard truth to swallow. When we come to the Word of God, we see that it tells us to avoid certain people. Certain, again, not to, "Oh, you see them coming and you turn and walk away." But rather, they're not your closest companions. I'll keep repeating that. We're encouraged, especially from the book of Proverbs. The Bible says we are to avoid those who gossip and cause division. Avoid them. Now, there is gossip everywhere you go. There's gossip at work. There's gossip at school. There's gossip at church. There's gossip everywhere, right? Well, when it comes to the secular workplace, or it comes to when we're going to school or whatever that might be, we're around someone who's gossiping, the Bible says we're to distance ourselves from them. That means if even if you're listening to all of it, somebody comes around the corner, they see you're a part of that. To even hear gossip, that is not a holy thing to do. But rather to stop, change the subject, switch it to something else, say something positive. Hey, this is an interesting note. If you start complimenting the person they're gossiping about, they'll stop talking to you real quick. They will. They'll walk away. Because some people, all they have to talk about is gossip. And so when you cut out the gossip, they talk a lot less. I had a girl at work years ago. That was the situation. And I had to be by her to do this specific task. And it was just dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum, you know. And I'm like, oh, you know, please just stop. I don't even know these people who you're talking about, you know. And so I'd say, oh, yeah. And you just try to change the subject, right? But avoid. That's what Scripture counsels us to do. We are to avoid as well those who are prone to anger and prone to violence. I had some friends like that in school. We're to avoid those who are dishonest, those who are greedy, those who aren't compassionate. Again, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, here's what it tells us. But now have I written unto you not to keep company, right? Not to be companions. If any man that is called a brother, it's Christian, right? Be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So it's talking about being around, sharing meals with somebody who has these characteristics. Again, it's not just a one-time caring for somebody or along those lines, but to build friendships with somebody, the Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. Let me give you a few examples in Scripture. Maybe somebody who was not a godly friend or did not have godly friends. There's an example of a man named Rehoboam in Scripture. Let me just kind of explain who he was, and then we'll read a few verses to see where he went wrong. Rehoboam took over for Solomon. We've already read much of Solomon's words about friendship and companions, and we'll read more from Proverbs here in just a moment. But Rehoboam was the son of Solomon who took over after Solomon died. So Rehoboam is now the king. The people come to Rehoboam and they tell him, they said, hey, you have a great shot to get out on a good foot here with the people, to start right. You see, your dad, he worked them pretty good, Rehoboam. So you have the opportunity here to really win the people over, lighten this load. It's not necessary anymore. The temple is built, you know, the palace is built, yada, yada, all these buildings and all the work is kind of done here. You could really kind of take off some of this load and they would just fall head over heels for you as their king. But he doesn't listen to that counsel. 1 Kings 12:8, it says this, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, says, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. You see, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the old men who had been a part of much of that work and had been there, done that, right? But instead, he turns to his peers, his circle, his personal network of people, and he asks for their counsel. You know, something that's just maybe wise for all of us, when making a decision, you should probably seek out and find someone who disagrees with the decision that you're about to make, to hear their counsel. Why? Get the pros and the cons. But if you go to your best friend who just wants you to be happy in life, which, listen, can I tell you, that's not the best thing for a friend to want. If all your friend wants is for you to be happy in life, that could lead you astray pretty quick. Because I could think of a lot of things that might make me happy that would compromise my holiness before God. And so we have to be aware of that. So if you go to your best friend and they just want you to be happy, and you say, hey, should I do this? Yeah, that'd be great. Is that what you want to do? Yeah, yeah, then you should. Look at all these. Instead, so you see what Rehoboam does. he hears the counsel of the old men. That's probably not what he wanted in the first place. So he goes to his peers, the ones who he grew up with, his friends, the young men, the ones who hadn't been most likely a part of the building and a lot of the labor and work. He says, hey, what do you guys think I should do? And he asks for their counsel. And here's the counsel that they give them. They give him. They say, make it harder. Make it harder. You go to them and you chastise them. And it almost sounds like Pharaoh in the book of Exodus here. It says, you want a break? I'm going to make it even harder. My dad's pinky is not even going to compare to the workload that I'm giving you. You know, this isn't a democracy here. This is a dictatorship. You will do what I say. When I say, you'll do it. And that's what he tells the people. We all see where that's going to go, right? If you know the Old Testament, your Old Testament history here, the kingdom of Israel, what we talk about a lot is a divided kingdom. Do you know that this is the reason that the kingdom of Israel divided in the first place? Why there was a southern and northern tribes? It was this moment with Rehoboam. He took the counsel of the young men, the people. A lot of them say, well, we're out of here. The kingdom splits. Rehoboam, he doesn't think that the people are serious. So if you, just for sake of time, I'll summarize, but he sends Adoram. He says, hey, no, yeah, they're just, you know, talking tough. Hey, go down there and get the taxes from them. Let's just continue as is. Just go down there and collect the money. We're going to get a tax. And they take his messenger, Adoram, and they stone him to death. Rehoboam says, oh, they're serious. He sees the severity of his decision. Had he only listened to the words of his father, which he wrote in Proverbs 11, where he says this in verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, he went with the counsel that agreed with probably what he wanted to do instead of seeking out additional counsel and ignoring the counsel that came from the old men. I imagine those young friends were thinking, man, what can we get out of this relationship? We don't need him letting up. We need him putting his thumb down so that he can gain the more and more. And we'll be right beside him, just taking it all in with him. Had Rehoboam surrounded himself with wise counsel, how much heartache would he have saved himself? How much trouble would he have saved the kingdom of Israel? Read the rest, right? After this moment, and they split, the northern tribes don't have a single what? Godly king. They're all ungodly. They fall into idolatry, pagan worship. Eventually, they're delivered into the hands of Assyria and then Babylon. Proverbs 14:7, more counsel. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Sometimes we hang around and we listen to foolish talk for too long. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, all right. Instead of saying, hey, I'm not even going to hear it anymore. That goes against God's word, or I know that's a foolish decision. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man. That's an awful example there. Let me give you a godly example. We have the example of Jonathan and David. Again, just for summary's sake, because we'll get into a little more details next week, the next time we study. But Saul became jealous of David. David, we know David and Goliath. David in Scripture is very famous. Saul was the first king of Israel. However, he continued to reign even after David was promised the kingdom. Saul continued to reign. Saul became very jealous of David. He was upset because the people favored David more than Saul. They would sing their songs. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. And they saw David as, man, this guy, if we had him, I mean, Saul, yeah, yeah, yeah. But if we had David, So Saul took a great offense to this, although David was nothing but honorable to the king and nothing but respect, probably too much respect for the king. I mean, Saul at one point, multiple times I should say, cast a javelin at David. David dodges it, he flees, and then comes back. I mean, he was just a glutton for punishment when it came to Saul. But he knew that God had anointed Saul king, and he wasn't going to stand up against Saul. He would allow the Lord to take him down if that was his will. Well, it just so happens that David's BFF, his best friend, is a man named Jonathan. Jonathan just so happens to be the son of King Saul. So we have best friends here, and Jonathan's dad is trying to kill his best friend David. David hits really a low point in his life. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1, let me go through this a little bit. Saul is reigning as king. David, again, is kind of minding his own business, still allowing the Lord to work through him. And in 1 Samuel 23, verse 1, we're told kind of a really low point comes in David's life. And this sets up for Jonathan. So 1 Samuel 23, 1, it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines, save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah.'" Why? Because they're running from Saul. He said, "Hey, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" David, we're running for our lives already. We don't need to be making more enemies here and fight against the Philistines. Then David, verse 4, inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said... And can I pause there for just a second? Something I just noticed. I think David and the Lord were very well connected at this point. I think that his fellowship and relationship with the Lord were very good. And I just compare here. Again, this just popped into my head as I read through that. You notice what David does? He prays, God gives him an answer. And then the people around him, the people he trusts, they ask David, "Are you sure, David?" And he heeds their counsel and goes to the Lord again and asks them again. Now, we could really take this one of two ways. Maybe David was lacking in faith at what God had said. Or did he respect the men with him enough to say, "You know what? I respect you. I trust you. I'm going to take your counsel and I'm going to make sure of this and go ask the Lord again." Sometimes maybe that's what we need a friend to do. "Hey, are you sure about that?" And so he goes and asks again. Verse 4. He says, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." God doesn't really rebuke him. He just answers him again. Verse 5. "So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." That's a mountaintop, right? Things are going well. But Saul is still jealous. He gets word that David is in Keilah. So he's thinking, "I got him. That's a walled city. He's not going to get away from me this time." And so Saul pursues after David to kill him. He's on the run. David has done nothing wrong. That's really hard when you haven't done something wrong and someone's accusing you of something or attacking you about something that you didn't do. I mean, that's a hard thing for people to take. I mean, that's emotionally hard for people to take. And so David goes on the run. Saul plans to kill him. And we find out in 1 Samuel 23, verse 12, David really kind of starts to hit rock bottom. Saul is on his way to Keilah, and David asked God a question. "Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?'" Now remember what he had just done? He just saved their lives from the Philistines. He just delivered them. And he asked God, he says, "God, Are they going to deliver me up to Saul? And here's what it says. And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. He said, yes, they will. They will betray you. Man, we can find relationships and broken relationships all throughout these stories, can't we? There's another great example of, listen, just because you do something for someone or you are friendly to someone, don't expect that gratitude to be shown. Here were these men, these people who were saved by David. They were fine to take from David, but when it came time for them to give back to David, no, they didn't want any part of it. We see the difference there between true friendships and those, as I spoke about earlier, who just take and never give anything in return. Kila betrays him. It's a hard thing if you've ever been, maybe felt betrayed by a friend or someone you thought was a friend or a very good friend and then betrayed by that person. That's a hard thing for somebody to take. Again, that takes an emotional toll. But it continues. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, it says this. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And then it tells us, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Can you imagine how tiring this must have been for David? He is being emotionally drained here. Every day Saul sought him. It was relentless. I mean, having to look over your back everywhere you went, is Saul coming? He's hiding in the mountains and in the caves. Very, very close. Did David come to Saul finding him, even though I think David would have whipped Saul myself if they went head to head. But nonetheless, he was very close to him multiple times. But David didn't want any part of a fight with Saul. He's trying to stay away from him. I don't think he was necessarily scared that Saul could take him. I mean, he just whooped Goliath, right? David slain his tens of thousands. But he didn't want to put his hand, the Bible says, against the Lord's anointed. So he continues to run. He's honoring God, and yet he's in the middle of really suffering. Every day Saul sought him. It was at this point that David needed true friendship, and David's best friend would be the one to provide it. A couple verses later, 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. I want you to notice three things here. Three things from just that passage that we see that Jonathan does for David. And I think this provides a great foundation of somebody that we should surround ourselves with and also somebody that we should strive to be. Three things. First was this. He met David where he was. He met David where he was. Did you notice that in verse 16? It says, and went to David, I love this phrase, into the wood. Into the wood. David is in the wilderness, in his strongholds. They're hiding, they're in the mountains, they're in the forest, they're in the woods, so to speak. And Jonathan goes to David into the wood. This quality cannot be overstated. You need people in your life who are willing to go into the woods with you. You see that? He didn't ask David to come out to him. He went right into the mess with him. We need a friendship that doesn't run away when our lives get hard or our lives get messy. That's not the friendship that we should seek to model, and that's not the friends that we should surround ourselves with. He met David where he was. Secondly, you see what he did when he met him. Secondly, he strengthened his hand. Back to verse 16, did you notice that? It says, and strengthened his hand in God. Man, Is this not the very definition of someone who is a godly friend? Someone to strengthen your hand in God. Do you have friends like that? Are we being a friend like that? Are we surrounding ourselves with people right now who are bringing us closer to Christ or bringing us further away from Christ? When we hang out with them, does our church attendance go down? Does our Bible reading go down? Does our prayer life diminish? Or when we get around them, man, do they light a fire in us? Do they fuel us? Do they come alongside of us and they're helping to keep us accountable? Or are they ministering to us? Or are they asking us, hey, you've been reading your Bible? Hey, let's go to church. Hey, let's witness to this person. Hey, how's your friend doing? Let's pray for him. He strengthened his hand in God. You know, the opposite of that is there are some people in life who weaken our hand in the Lord. I wish that I could have heard the entire conversation that Jonathan and David had. It may not have been very long. He may have just been with him in the woods. But he said something, as we'll look at in just a second. Whether this was the entire conversation, I imagine maybe they had a few more words. But he reminds them of something. He met David where he was. He strengthened his hand in God. And third, he reminded him of God's promises. He reminded him of God's promises. 1 Samuel 23, verse 17. Notice how he strengthens his hand. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. Before this ever happened, do you remember the story where Samuel comes to the house of Jesse and he's looking for the next king? The kingdom had been taken away from Saul. He was still on the throne, but the position was gone. God removed him and took that position away from him because of disobedience. And Jesse is met by a prophet whose name is Samuel, and he comes to him and he says, hey, one of your boys is going to be king. They went through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He says, nope, that's not him. Where's your other son? He's out with the sheep, right? He says, go get him. That might be him. Sure enough, they bring David. And David, before this moment, is anointed as the next king of Israel. He's the guy. That's him. And do you see what Jonathan does? He knew that. Even though his dad was in the position, in the palace, he was on the throne. Spiritually, it had been rent from him, and it was only a matter of time before that judgment came. But Jonathan, knowing that his father was going against the word of the Lord, comes to David and he says, remember, you're going to be king. And do we see there the simple truth? He simply reminded him of what God had said. You know, sometimes that is the best thing that we can do for our friends. Remind them of what God says. Remind them of the promises of God. Continue to be in prayer for the Brown family. Johnny Brown just lost his grandfather. And I was able to share with him a verse. And I was texting back and forth with him today. And he had mentioned, you know. He said, I keep remembering that verse. Remembering that verse. His grandfather went to be with the Lord. I keep thinking about that verse. I think it was Revelation 21, verse 4 that I shared with him. What's it say? That God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death nor sorrow. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of God's promises. And our friends can come alongside of us. Man, to have a friend like Jonathan. Are we being that type of friend? David by himself wasn't well until Jonathan came. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, maybe here's why. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he have not another one to help him up. That's why it's so important to have these godly relationships. Our spouses can be that relationship. We also have other friends that can be that one that when we fall, when we stumble in our Christian walk, they come alongside of us and they lift us up. This would be the last time Jonathan and David ever spoke. After this, Jonathan and David would not meet again before Jonathan's life would come to an end. Let's surround ourselves with Jonathans and let's be a Jonathan-type friend to someone else. How can we apply this? And I'll close. How do we choose our network of people around us? Well, what should we look for in someone that we are depending to be a godly friend? Here are just three things we need to look for. We can all take note of this when we're looking for a friend. First, and most importantly, make sure that person is saved. Make sure they're saved. I'm not saying again, I'm repeating this, but I'm just trying to reiterate. I'm not saying you can't be friendly to someone. I'm not saying you can never hang out with someone who's not saved. Again, we need to witness to them. We need to bring them to Christ, right? And so, look, I'll hang out and go play ball with somebody who's not saved. I love doing that. Why? Because I want to bring them to Jesus, right? And I want to be a godly testimony to them. I'm not saying don't go around the lost people. That contradicts the Great Commission. But what I'm saying is when you're looking for someone to be this type of friend, they have to be saved. They cannot be a Jonathan-type friend if they are not a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14, this can be applied in a lot of different ways, but it says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" This could be applied to marriage. This could be applied, again, to our close relationships. What fellowship can light, you are called the children of light, have, truly have? You say, but they strengthen my hand in God. They can't. They're children of darkness, even if they're your best friend. The righteous and the wicked are the two designations that exist in the world. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? It doesn't. It does not blend. It's unequally yoked. That verse, and we maybe covered a little more in Family Month, but to talk about being unequally yoked, you think about the yoke of an oxen that would go over two beasts and they would begin to plow a field. But if it's not equally yoked, you got one oxen going this way, one going another, right? It's not going to work out very well. One's trying to stop, one's trying to go, one's going this way, one's going that way. I mean, you're not going to get anything done. And that parable, in a sense, or that illustration there is then applied spiritually to say, at the same time, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Make sure they're saved. Plain and simple, an accountability partner needs to be born again, right? Secondly, make sure the person is saved. Number two, make sure there's someone that we can trust. Make sure it's someone that we can trust. Trust takes time to build, I understand. Third, someone that will tell us the truth. We'll get into this more next time. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Get you somebody around you that's going to tell you the truth and not just tell you what's going to make you happy in life. Church is a good place to look, by the way. Look around. One last verse, Proverbs 27:17. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend." Make sure the people around you are sharpening you and not dulling you out. Maybe you've had a friend who dulled you out, and you've since distanced yourself from that relationship because it wasn't helping your walk with the Lord. It's a hard thing to do. Again, I'm not overestimating that. It's hard. And yet it's necessary. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us these examples of godly friendships in Scripture. Also, these examples of ungodly relationships that we can seek to avoid. Lord, it's not just about seeking out people to make our lives better, but it's about being a person, Lord, who can make others' lives better as well. Help us to be like Jonathan. In Jesus' name, amen.